We're gonna jump back in. Get my clicker here. We're gonna jump back into part two of our series. And so, if you would listen to it online, or if you didn't listen to it, if you were here, or rather, I should say, if you didn't listen to it online and you weren't here last week, I'm just gonna real quick, as way of review, kind of just hit on the big points that we talked about last week. So last week we just started off saying that what are the reasons, why and how are we better together? And so we ran through a bunch. We said that we're better together, number one, because when we are together as a married couple, that we are living within God's design. So together, God's design for us as a couple is togetherness. We also said that within that design, we also complement one another, right? So like the pumpkin project that we're working on this morning, some of you are artistic, some of you are not artistic. In our family, I always joke around, I say that I'm the blunt instrument, right? I'm not the finesse one. So we complement one another, and we talked about that last week. We talked about the fact that we sharpen one another, right? In Proverbs, as iron sharpens iron, that within the marriage relationship is one of the best classrooms for learning and practicing the one another's, for sharpening each other, for sanctifying one another. It's a crucible that God uses to do that. We also said that when we are together, we are more able to care for and protect one another. Another reason, and we went back to Ecclesiastes, we talked about, you know, if one falls down and the other one can pick them up and they can defend one another, they care for one another. And then finally, we said that because we all have been wired with different sort of spiritual love languages, I'll call them, that when we are together, we're able to more fully connect our hearts to the heart of the Father together rather than apart. So those are the big things that we went through. And then I had everybody, by a show of hands, affirm and stipulate that, yes, it is in fact true that we are, or we can be, better together. And so everyone agreed that that was where we were going to move out from that established baseline point. So the next 3 weeks, what we need to get into now is, so how do you cultivate that togetherness? And how do you, initially, I think I said, how do you maintain it? And I want to get rid of that word maintain it, because I don't like maintaining anything. I think when you maintain something, it's actually probably going in the reverse. Really what you need to do is grow it. So how do you cultivate it in the first place? And then how do you keep your togetherness kind of on an upward trajectory, growing, increasing throughout your marriage? Over the long haul. So we're going to look at three big ideas or three big themes or keys over the next 3 weeks. And the first one that we're going to talk about today is that honor makes us better together. And you might be like, what? Honor makes us better together. So let me start off with, let's figure out what is honor. And what I'm talking about, I want the verb to honor. So what do you guys, give me some help here. What do you guys think of if you had to define that word or that verb to honor, what might you come up with? And Diane, if anybody shouts anything out online, you can pass it on to me, since I have them muted.
Validate or something?
Recognize accomplishments.
Okay, recognize. Accomplishments, validate,
respect,
lift up, okay. Anybody else? To honor.
Doing what's right even if no one knows what you're doing.
Okay, all right, doing the right thing, whether it's something that's seen or not seen, okay.
Like something you can be proud of.
Okay.
If you think of Mulan, you want to bring honor.
Okay. Right. So to bring honor to either yourself or to your family by doing the right thing, doing something that's honorable.
Yeah.
Right? Okay. So here's the definition that I wanna use for our talk. And I'll explain this so you kind of understand where I'm coming from with this. But the definition I want to go with is that to honor is to rightly value someone or something, and then to act accordingly. to rightly value someone or something and then to act accordingly. And so it also, that this idea of to honor, to give honor, carries with it the idea of deferring, deference, esteem, esteeming somebody, or even courtesy plays into it. So like, for example, I'm going to seat Tom, is coming over for dinner. I'm going to seat him at the place of honor, right? I'm recognizing that I value him as my guest in my home. And so I want to place him at a seat that, right? So there's, you see, I'm placing a value and then I'm taking an action. It's not one, not only one or the other. The Bible talks, when the Bible talks about giving honor, particularly in the Old Testament, it has this sense of giving weight to something, right? It's oftentimes wrapped up with glory. Like the word that's translated honor is kavod, which means weight, right? The weightiness. It's also the term that's in other places translated into glory, right? So to give weight to, like in our English, we'll say, well, I really give a lot of weight, I give a lot of weight to Pedram's opinion on such and such, right? And I am honoring, right? I'm rightly valuing Pedram's opinion on whatever that topic happens to be. So I'm giving it weight. But in order for honor, and this just goes into our definition here, in order for honor to be realized, in order for honor to be valid or complete, it has to be accompanied by that action. Because otherwise, it's just lip service. If you look at the way that God talks to the Israelites at different points in the Old Testament, he says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Meaning that they're saying the right things, they're, right? But it's useless or it's not genuine because their hearts, their action does not back up what their lips are saying. Honor in the first century, Roman world, the first century Greco-Roman world was a huge deal. Was a huge deal. There was a system that developed of giving and receiving honor that was, during the time of Jesus, that was very, very highly developed. And so it was all about, where you would sit. There was almost a competition for honor and where you were going to be seated in sort of the social strata. And you'll see in Scripture, in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels, and Jesus talks about this, that competition for honor, that system of giving and receiving honor that was very Roman, very Greek-Roman, had seeped into the people living in Israel, seeped into the Jewish mindset. And so Jesus even warns, right? He talks about, for instance, he talks about the Jewish leaders who like to stand on the corner and pray loudly, and they like the best seats at the banquets, and they like to be greeted in the marketplace and all those kinds of things, because those are all symbols of honor. So they're seeking after honor. And honor in those days was won by your performance. So if you performed, you could be elevated in the social strata. And what Jesus does when he begins teaching about the kingdom of God is he turns this entirely onto its head. And he says that honor is something that shouldn't be demanded by a person. It shouldn't even be sought by a person. But it is something that we should seek to merit by our character. He tells people not to seek the seat of honor. Don't sit yourself in the seat of honor. Let somebody else, if it's going to happen, let somebody else exalt you. Don't exalt yourself. He says that the servant is the most honorable of all. Right? And he says things like, and the first will be last. And right. So he takes that whole idea and he turns it completely on its head. And he says, so it's good to desire to live a life that's honorable, but seeking after honor is vanity. It's idolatry, right? The word vanity in scripture terms, if you look at this, vanity and idolatry are very closely attached to each other. Right? So it's vanity. To pursue your own honor is vanity. And when we talk about honor in the Christian worldview, we need to talk about it in the mindset that it is based on value, not on performance. Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay. So for maybe some practical examples will be Be good. How does this apply to marriage and togetherness, right? In Hebrews 13:4, it says, let marriage be held in honor among all. So I'm going to give you a couple of practical examples. One of a practical example of dishonoring and a practical example of honoring. And I'm going to take the lead here and throw myself under the bus as I get lots of practice doing that these days. So I think I've shared with you guys a couple of times that like I grew up in a house of where I was the only son. I had two sisters, one on either side of me, fairly close in age to me. And it was a home in which I was not allowed to fight with my sisters physically, right? So I couldn't, where my buddies, I could, you know, they offended me, I could punch them. Not so with my sisters. So I developed a lot of really good verbal fight skills, right? I could really take my sisters down with just a very few words, and I got really, really good at it. And one of my favorite weapons is sarcasm. And I think actually, if there were a scale, I'd probably be a ninja or a black belt. I mean, if you must know, I'm pretty. I don't want to be, you know, brag about it or anything here, but I'm pretty good at it. And if I'm in an argument or a debate with my spouse, right, with Patricia, or now with one of my, you know, my grown children, and that debate gets heated, something happens, right? What happens is my honorometer, you didn't know you had one of those, did you? Yeah, you do. Yeah. So my honorometer begins to malfunction. See, it's like a lot of other, you know, pieces of equipment. If they get too hot, they start to not work right. Well, the honorometer, if it gets too hot, it will start to malfunction. And so mine malfunctions, and what comes out of me is some really cutting sarcasm. And what's happened there is that I've begun, because that honorometer is not working correctly, I've begun to honor or value victory, right, over the person standing in front of me. I've begun to place a higher value on being right, or even not even being right, but just winning. Because I know they're not going to agree with me that I'm right, but if I can take them down and remove them from the debate, then I've won, right? It's a completely messed up way of thinking, but that's what ends up happening. So I've placed a greater value on victory than on the person standing in front of me, and in so doing, I have dishonored that person. I've dishonored my wife. I've dishonored my children by doing that. That is a negative example of what happens, how honor works in a relationship. Now, on the positive side, I give myself a positive side. Early on in our marriage, I really liked to play soccer. And I got invited to play on a soccer team. And we had, I think, our first two were born. They were real little. I think Hoffa was a baby. Michael was a toddler. But I got invited to play on a team during the weeknight. And even though I was working all day and Patricia was with the kids all day, and it was like, but she knew I really liked to play soccer. So she honored me by saying, yeah, go ahead. Right? It's fine. One night a week for a season, I can do that. And so I went and played soccer. And what I didn't know when I got to the place to play soccer was that it was a co-ed league. And so, you know, half of my team were ladies. And half of the team playing against us were ladies. And I'd played on co-ed teams before when I was in college. I was like, okay, no big deal. And so, you know, I played and whatnot. And I went home. And Patrice is asking me, how did it go? And I said, oh, you know, it turned out it was a co-ed league. Now, I could tell just by her countenance when I said that, right, that didn't sit real well with her. And whether you agree with it or not, in her mind, and we've talked about it since then, was my husband is off sharing a laugh and a good time with other ladies, and I don't get to have him with me, and he's off, right? And if it was other guys, that would have been a completely different story. Now, you can think that that's whatever you want to think of that, which is fine. But I could tell, I know my wife, and I could tell by her response that that was not sitting well with her. So I honored her, I valued her, I placed a greater value on my relationship with her and on her as a person over my own leisure, and I stopped playing. And I found another league eventually to play with. It was just all guys, and it was fine. But again, I was presented with a decision. The honorometer worked well in that instance, and I made an honoring rather than a dishonoring decision with her. Does that make sense? Okay, good. So those probably seem like small things, and the problem, you know, they are kind of small things, but small dishonor over time will have the cumulative effect of driving a wedge between the two of you and destroying your togetherness. And I'll just say that again. Small dishonors, things that you think, oh, it's no big deal. Small dishonors over time have the cumulative effect of driving a wedge between the two of you and destroying your togetherness. So how do we exercise this in marriage? How do we exercise it in marriage? We've already said that you don't seek it for yourself. You shouldn't seek honor for yourself. You shouldn't demand honor for yourself, right? We don't give to get in marriage, meaning that it can't be something that's transactional, right? That's first century Roman honor. First century Roman honor was transactional. I do or I give, and then I get the honor back. In marriage, in the kingdom of God, it's a give to give situation. There's not a give to get arrangement. Now, I happen to like the idea that the Apostle Paul, so some of us just need to compete, right? We're not supposed to compete for honor, but some of us just have this competitive thing within us. And the Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, I think, kind of throws a bone to the competitive people. And if you look at, let me see if I have it here. Yeah, Romans 12:10. Look at what it says. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another. Outdo one another in showing honor. So we get to compete after all. It's just not in the way that we thought. It's different. So if we go back to our definition, we see that honor is tied to rightly valuing the preciousness of someone or something that requires, in order, if that's true, right, if it's rightly valuing someone or something, then that requires that you have intimate knowledge of the someone or something so that you can give it the proper value. Like a person who does valuations of diamonds, they know, like they get their little eyepiece out and they look at the diamond and they can tell how much that thing's worth. If you look at someone that assesses a home in real estate, and they'll come in and they'll look at comps and they'll do all those kinds of things. They are trained in valuing a home. The same thing goes for us. You have to know your spouse. In order to honor your spouse, you need to know your spouse so that you can rightly value them. You need to know what they value. You need to know what their needs are, what their desires are, what their dreams are. And then, once you have that knowledge, then you need to act on that knowledge in love. Okay, that fulfills our definition of the word honor. So how do you do that? I'm gonna share with you guys one method for doing that. And if you choose to use this one, it's good. There's also online assessments you can do. There's all sorts of different things. But what this method entails is this. There are, I'm going to put them up here in a second, a number of needs. You can call them emotional needs if you want, but a number of needs. And what you would do is to take that list of needs individually in your own time and put them in order for you. Now you can either number, you know, however you want to do it. You can write numbers next to them. You can cut them out and put them on it, however you want to do it. The important thing is that you put them in some kind of an order that makes sense for you. Like, yes, this is my top number one need, and this is number 2, 3, 4. Then you jot down next to those a definition of what you mean by that. Okay, that's really important. I'm going to put some of them up here. Affection, empathy, acceptance, prioritization, validation, companionship, autonomy or space. Right? Respect, security, admiration, trust or honesty, and intimacy. Now, there may be more that you want to add to that. If there's some need that you have that you go, I don't think it falls within any of those, Feel free to add those. The point is that you need to be able to not only put those things in order, but then define what you mean by it. Because if Patricia tells me that, you know, affection is one of her top needs, and I go, oh, I know how to do that. I'm just going to just hug all over her all the time because I love doing that. So that's, right, in my mind, that's affection. Well, she might not mean that at all. You know, she'll be like, get off of me. Ease up. What's going on? Right. So we need to know what the person means by that. Like, what does it look like if you were to dress up that need walking around, right? What would it look like? Okay. Then in a moment when you know, on a date night, and you're going to have two date nights for this one, you take your list, you decide who goes first. Men, if you want to outdo your spouse in honor, you let her go first, right? And then you have a date night, can't be during a time of any kind of conflict or anything. Everyone needs to be sort of in a good place. Make sure you pray beforehand, all those kinds of things, right? Men, prepare yourselves, because the idea is you sit down and your spouse is going to share those top tier needs with you and what it means to them. And then you're going to ask questions about it. Questions like, well, how could I demonstrate prioritization to you? Like, how could I demonstrate that? Or how have I not demonstrated that to you in the past? And how has that made you feel? Right? Those are the kind of questions that you want to ask your spouse as they're sharing these things. And then bite your tongue. Absolutely do not defend yourself, justify yourself, blame shift, any of those kind. You got to not do that. You're taking it in and you're asking questions. And at the end of the night, you say, thank you so much for sharing that with me. And that's that. And then you schedule your next one and it'll be your turn, right? To then just do the same exact thing over again. The idea of this exercise really is just to help you know your spouse, to know your spouse. And I think I have all of those on, I might have all of those on your question forms. Yes. Sorry. Yeah. On your table. You have at least one per couple. Some tables have more with all of the discussion questions as well as the emotional needs list that I just had up on the screen as well. So you guys can take that home. But remembering, right, that to honor is to rightly value someone or something and then to act accordingly. Yes. Oh, man. Right, the honor isn't complete. You've taken a step. You've taken a step in the right direction, but it's not complete or valid without action. It's not a complete or valid without action. So how do you do that? How do you take action? How do we act on what we've learned about our spouse? So I'll give you just some examples, and then what I want you guys to do at your tables. These are very few examples, so there's lots and lots more. And so I would love for you guys to do it in your conversation now, and then I hope that it goes on after this, is to add on to these things. So, for instance, practicing deferring to one another. It's movie night. I mean, these are simple little things, right? It's movie night. What are we going to watch? Are we going to watch The Notebook for the 17th time or Hacksaw Ridge, right? Men, deferring would be say, sweetie, I would love to watch The Notebook with you again, and I can watch Hacksaw Ridge by myself with my buddies later. You know, I mean, that's deferring. I know it's, you're like, oh, kidding me, right? Actually, I like The Notebook. It's like the only one of that guy's stories. What's his name? Nicholas Sparks?
Yeah.
Most depressing things ever. Oh, my gosh. Except for that one. That was the one that had the uplifting ending. Anyway, be your spouse's PR agent, right? It should never be said of us, you know, and this is something, it's very stereotypical, right? Men around the water cooler or women out with their girlfriends and everybody's bad-mouthing their spouse. Like, oh, you know, my old lady this or that, or my old man, you know, I know we don't refer to each other that way, I hope, but, you know, that's the stereotype. That should never be true of a Christian couple. Ever, ever. Right? We need to be our spouse's PR agent. We need to be talking them up, both, you know, to the world around as well as to them. Right? Encouraging one another is a way that we honor We honor each other by actively respecting each other in the way that we listen. Right? And when we sit down and we listen to something that our spouse is sharing with us, we focus really, really hard to stay looking at them, put a phone down, put the computer, close the computer screen and focus. And don't start thinking about your response in the middle of what they're saying, right? Because now you're not listening anymore. When we actively listen, we honor our spouse. So we honor our spouse in the way that we listen, in the way that we speak gently, kindly. It's sad that oftentimes we save our greatest kindness and our greatest courtesy for people that we don't even know. And we talk to the person who is the nearest and dearest to us in a way that's completely dishonoring. We tend to have the whole thing flipped on its head, where we give out honor to people that we don't even know. Not that's bad, but at the same time, we're dishonoring the person that is closest to us. You know, speak life to each other. Exercise honor in the way that you act towards each other. So throughout Scripture, we learn that our actions validate or verify our heart condition. Right? If you look at in the book of James, James says that faith without works is dead. Why? Because the works validate our heart condition of faith. Again, we talked about, you know, God speaking to the Israelites in the Old Testament that, you know, that they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. He's saying that their actions don't back up what they're saying. Jesus says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, and everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man. Right? So there's an idea here that God is saying that our actions validate or verify our heart condition. So if our desire is intimate togetherness with our spouse, and it will only be possible when we're both practicing the art of honor, right? Not seeking honor for ourselves, but outdoing one another in rightly valuing the preciousness of one another and then acting on that knowledge. Right? So in my prayer for us as we go into our table talk now is that we'll actually take this beyond just the table talk, that we'll take this home with us and that this will be a conversation, that you'll actually go through this exercise, have some date nights to really wrestle with this a little bit together, to know one another well, to value one another, and then to act on that value by giving each other honor. So why don't I pray for us, and then I'll kick it out to the tables for discussion. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that you use your word to penetrate our minds and our hearts, and God, that you use it to change us, to transform us. Father, we want to be people who live according to the system of honor of your kingdom, not of the kingdom of the world. Father, help us to outdo one another in honor. To love one another well, to value one another rightly, and then to act on that value. God, help us to, above all, to value you correctly, to value your word correctly, and then to honor you, not only with our lips, but with our actions, for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.